I will invite you to open your copies of God's Word in the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 19 this morning. And we are going to consider verses 16 to 30. 2 Samuel chapter 19, verses 16 to 30. I feel like we have lost sight of some of the bigger context because we've been doing this for so long, and our frail minds tend to forget these things. But when we think about the Old Testament, think about a lamp that you have here in your hand, and then you illumine the lamp with you illumine your hand with the lamp, and so you have a shadow cast against the wall over there. And so everything that you are seeing in the shadow is a shadow of my hand, so to speak. But the shadow is over there. That's the Old Testament. It's a shadow of the realities in heaven, a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words. So when we look at 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, which is one single book, we are talking about the history of how Israel comes to get a king. And so the king is the focus, the center of the whole book of 1 and 2 Samuel. But it's not just because Israel wanted a king. It's because there is a king in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that the figure, the shadow of the king does in Israel resembles in some way or another the behavior, the character of the true king in heaven, that is Jesus Christ. And so when we started seeing that there was this fight between Absalom and King David, the Bible never mentions Absalom as a king. It's always mentioned Absalom. But King David is always named the king, the king, the king. Calling the attention to us, this is the shadow of King Jesus. It is under that perspective that we read the Old Testament. So what is the king now going to do? Now that he is returning to Jerusalem, what is his behavior like? How does he reflect Jesus Christ? That's the concern of the scriptures as we are going to consider them this morning. And we are going to discover how they do indeed speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. So congregation of the Lord, if you are there in our text this morning, please stand to hear the reading of God's word. Verse 16. And Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Bahurim, hurried to come down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And with him were 1,000 men from Benjamin, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, with his 15 sons and his 20 servants, rushed down to the Jordan before the king. And they crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and to do his pleasure. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan and said to the king, "Let not my lord hold me guilty, or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart, for your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord the king." Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed." But David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be as an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For I do not know that I am this day king over Israel." And the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king gave him his oath. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety. And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" He answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for your servant said to him, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go with the king.' For your servant is lame. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I, then, to cry to the king? And the king said to him, Why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided, you and Ziba shall divide the land. And Mephibosheth said to the king, Oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, dear congregation of the Lord, let me just ask you a question this morning. And the question is, how are we justified before God? Or in simple terms, boys and girls, how do we go to heaven? How do we get to go to heaven? That's the question. What do you need to do if we want to behold Jesus' face forever? And a few years ago, I had the opportunity to actually ask this same question to a friend of mine. And his response was simple and straightforward. I just need to be a good person, said he. I asked, do you believe you're a sinner, though? His answer came almost immediately. Nobody's perfect. And I asked then, how do you then square the idea that you are not perfect, yet God demands perfection from you? Again, his answer came out without hesitation. God will see my good efforts. He will see that I tried my best, and he will help me with whatever I have lacked during my life. Now, that sounds good and kind of cool, doesn't it? Nobody in our culture today will say that we are erring if we affirm that nobody is perfect. And that God will certainly be this this good guy who helps those who help themselves. But the question is actually what we find in the scriptures. Is this idea of God helps those who help themselves, God is the one who complete your good works, is that something that we find in the scriptures? And I believe this morning our text will give us an answer to that question. And so we will explore this text under the theme, The King Restores His Own. And we will see it in two parts. First, the former betrayer, and second, the former friend. The former betrayer and the former friend. Those are in page 8 of your bulletins. So let's see the first part, the former betrayer. Now, pay attention to the interesting thing that the sacred author relates to us in the text, congregation. He says, and Shimei, the son of Gera, hurried to come down to the king. And with him were 1,000 men from Benjamin. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, also rushed down to the Jordan before the king. And they crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and to do his pleasure. Now, I hope you remember, boys and girls, what has happened here. And I hope you remember these two characters that we have just read about. Shimei being perhaps the worst of the two. He is not a friend, certainly. He was the guy who, as David was going into exile, came and was cursing King David and throwing the stones at him. And Ziba, on the other hand, if you remember, was the guy who lied to David, betrayed his master Mephibosheth in order to gain David's favor. So we are seeing the coming of two criminals before the face of the king. Now the question is, how do we understand them coming before the king? What are they doing? Why are they coming before the king? Is this a political arrangement out of convenience? Is there trying to gain a place in the palace and in the court of David? That's what they are doing, Or is there something else going on here in the background? And also, it is very interesting that from Ziba, we don't hear anything else. He doesn't speak. He doesn't say anything. The only thing that we hear is that he's coming with his family. We don't hear speeches. We don't hear anything. So we will see what to do with him later. What we have, though, in the text is Shimei's actions and his words. Notice what the sacred author remarks for us. Shimei fell down before the king. and said to the king, "Let not my lord hold me guilty, or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart." Do not take it personally, in other words. "For your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord the king." So let me ask you just for a second, congregation, and for the sake of the argument, what would you do if you were David? And I know this is not the purpose of the narrative, but it does help us to put ourselves on David's shoes. What would you do if this guy who threw stones at you, who desired and wished you to be dead, came to you? What would you do? Would you trust in a guy like this one, congregation? And besides, David is the king, and hardly those actions need to be taken lightly. It's as if someone were to be throwing stones at the president. And I'm sure if you do that, you will be going to jail, at least for a while. So Shimei's crimes are very serious. This is not a small sin. What to do with him is the question, right? But before we see David's reaction, I want to point something out to you here in the text. There is a division here among the interpreters, actually, in the scriptures. Some believe that Shimei is doing what he's doing simply because he's acting out, he's pretending to apologize. He knows this is politically convenient for him. In other words, he's changing sides. He's going from Republican to Democrat, or Democrat to Republican, whatever you want to say. He's just switching sides. That's what people say Shimei is doing. And they say David will see that Shimei has come with 1,000 men. That's pretty impressive. And that he is the prince of the house of Joseph. And David will realize that Shimei is not just a man that he simply can ignore. He's a political force to be reckoned with. So political convenience demands that Shimei is not destroyed. So they say Shimei is not being honest here. He's simply playing the political game. That's the first option. Now, the second option is the one that I tend to favor. And that is that Shimei is actually truly repenting. That is, he has a change of heart here, and we are seeing it. Now, how do we know that, right? We need to base whatever we say from scriptures. And I think scriptures tell us very clearly because of what they are telling us Shimei does. Pay attention to the text. He comes and falls to the ground. This is a position of begging, of extreme dependence, asking for mercy on the other person. He's humbling himself as humanly possible. Is a sign of surrender. It is actually can be taken as a sign of adoration, emptying yourself before the other person. And I am not making this up, by the way. Alexander the Great and the Roman Empire legionaries were surprised that when they marched into the Eastern nations, whenever they wanted to surrender, they just fell to the ground and welcomed them as gods. Something that was unthinkable for the Greeks and for the Romans. They don't shame themselves in that way. The Easterners do. They are surrendering themselves before them. And this is what Shimei is doing. He's surrendering himself before David, abandoning himself, throwing himself before to his mercy. And also notice what he says. The words are important. "I did wrong. I have sinned. Therefore, I have come this day." Kind of like saying, "Because I have sinned, I have come to confess before you." Instead of hiding, "I have come to confess my sins before you." And this is the thing, congregation. Shimei is exemplifying full well before us how repentance looks like. Repentance, congregation, is accepting, confessing that we have sinned. Repentance never says, sorry if I offended you. It rather says, I offended you, please forgive me. Repentance doesn't say, yeah, I did that wrong, but it was because you said this and made me react in this way. So it's like a sorry, not sorry kind of thing. There is a big difference between the two, isn't it? One tries to hide what one has done. The other one accepts full well what one has done and the consequences of it and says, please forgive me. And it seems to me that Shimei is exemplifying repentance right here. I did wrong. I have sinned. And in that respect, don't we all can identify with Shimei in that sense? And let's be honest, congregation, we all are like Shimei. We might not have cursed David, but we did curse God with our lives. We all were born in sin. We all were sinful. All that we were, all that we wanted was not Jesus Christ, but to curse him. In fact, I can go so far as to say that our lives before coming to the Lord Jesus Christ were marked by a constant desire to see Jesus the King dead. That is not an exaggeration. You know why? Because every single effort in our hearts moved us to make ourselves the kings of our lives, not Jesus. We wanted the throne. We wanted to rule. We wanted to be gods. But one day, something changed, didn't it? Our hearts changed. The Spirit came into our hearts and moved us. He became to us. He came to us and he gave us new life. And as a result of that life, we came to Christ, didn't we? And how did we come? Just like Shimei, we fell to the floor, we confessed our sins, we threw ourselves at the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question again becomes, what did Jesus do with us? Everyone who comes to Christ for a brief moment feels the tension that Shimei is feeling right now, do we not? We know, and Shimei knows, that judgment is upon him, that the end of his life has approached, but he still begs for mercy, hoping in the mercy of the king. Now, of course, the question is, what will the king say? And the narrator, I love it. He increases the tension in the story, doesn't he? He doesn't tell you what David is going to tell him immediately. He holds us in suspense. In fact, for a moment, it seems like Shimei is going to hear nothing but terrible, horrible news, and we get to hear the opinion of one of his generals. Shall not Shimei be put to death for this? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed. Shall he not go to hell for this? He sounds like the devil, does he not? And Abishai is funny because he sounds just like Jesus' disciples, does he not? He sounds just like us sometimes. It is almost as if he were saying, his sins are worse than mine, so he deserves nothing. Don't we all suffer from this, congregation? And it seems to me that the church suffers from this better than thou kind of malady. And because of that, we want lots of tolerance towards our sins, but zero tolerance to those who don't sin like us. A big punishment for those unpopular sins, while we overlook our own sins. Thankfully, things don't work that way in the kingdom of God, because otherwise, it will be the end of us. And again, before God, we all are sinners. We all deserve to die. Death and sin are the biggest equalizers in the world. And we do well remembering that, lest we distort the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. This attitude is what makes David, in fact, go against Abishai. What have I to do with you? In other words, your purposes are not my purposes. And the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king gave him his oath. Can you sense the drama in this historic congregation? The sacred author has made us wait for longer. Seems like almost as if Shimei is going to die. But turns out that David has decided to show mercy. Shimei will not die. He has been forgiven. Now, Shimei's sin was a very serious sin. But David doesn't show revenge against him. He shows actually how things in the kingdom of God work. And this is also our hope, congregation. We belong to the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. And we have entered into that kingdom, not because of us, not because we were respectable people, not because we had little sins and other people have big sins, not because we use common sense and we realize that Jesus is actually a better option. No, but because the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who pulled us into his kingdom, who brought us into him. We didn't enter into that kingdom because we tried hard to be good people, nor because we were less sinners than others, nor because God helps those who help themselves, and we have helped ourselves a lot. It is not true that God simply will look at our good works and then give us entrance into heaven. No. When we look at our sinful state according to scriptures, when we compare ourselves before God's standard, then we realize that it's impossible that we do anything good in order to merit God's kingdom. We were dead. There's nothing worse than that. We were dead. We were entirely corrupted in our sins, and we needed to be resurrected from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit in order that we can come before him and repent before Jesus Christ. And once we are resurrected from the dead, then the Spirit himself moves us toward Jesus Christ, to a total abandonment of who we are, to look away from us, to recognize that in ourselves we can do nothing. And then, and only then, we entrust ourselves to Jesus. That is the promise of the gospel in Jesus Christ, isn't it? Repent and believe and you will not die. And this narrative reminds us of that reality. There is no sin, however outrageous, that Christ cannot forgive. He's powerful to save, and merciful to forgive, and gracious and loving to bring us into his arms. That is what David is faintly representing in this narrative. And very faintly, by the way. It is in this way that the former enemy who hated David, who threw a stone at him, who wanted to see him dead, has become a friend, has come to occupy a place in the kingdom, just like you and I moved from enemies from God to children of God who belong to the kingdom of God. Now, let's move to our second point, the former friend. After Shimei, notice who comes to the king. Mephibosheth, he came down. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety. Now, isn't this weird? In the scriptures, boys and girls, many, many things are going to sound foreign to us. And that is because precisely it is foreign to us. We are separated from the scriptures in time and in culture. Their culture is not our culture, and our culture is not their culture. How we go about things today is not simply the same way in which we see it in the scriptures. And so when we see this dirty Mephibosheth coming to the king, we may think, oh, he's just dirty. He just has a poor sense of hygiene. Or we wonder, how can he not shower? What is he thinking? Or maybe we think, how can not cutting your nails and your beard and your hair, how can that show solidarity with David? This is a cultural difference. What Mephibosheth has done is very, very important. Unable to follow the king, he has decided to show solidarity with the king externally. That is exactly how it works in the scriptures, in those times, especially in those cultures. And we find it all over the place in the scriptures. If someone is distressed, he tears his robes. If someone wants to show repentance, they spread ashes over their head. If someone wanted to show solidarity, he didn't shower. He didn't send a good wishes card that you went and found in Hobby Lobby or in Hallmark. Rather, he deprived himself from caring for his body. So with his external appearance, Mephibosheth is showing that in body and in soul, he has been suffering with the king. That he has aligned himself with the king, even though he has not been able to come with him. Which brings the question to the fore, does it not? Where was he? Why didn't Mephibosheth go with David? And David doesn't fail to ask the question. He's kind of blunt, doesn't it? Pay attention to what he says. Why didn't you go, Mephibosheth? And pay attention to the answer. My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. That is Ziba, by the way. For your servant said to him, I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go with the king. For your servant is lame. You and I, the readers, know that Mephibosheth is telling the truth. And remember, I explained that several weeks ago. Mephibosheth's comments are confirmed by his appearance. Indeed, he has been showing to everyone whose he belongs to. His loyalty is not with Absalom. His loyalty is with King David. And the proof of that is he's nasty and dirty looking. And what a tremendous injustice he has received from the hands of Ziba, has he not? He was deceived by his own servant, taking advantage of the fact that the guy is lame. But isn't Mephibosheth's experience the experience of the church in this world as well? You may be thinking, well, Christian, I am not lame. Yes, I know that. But we all are called to be imitators of Christ, are we not? And many, many times, by the way, in the New Testament. And by that, we mean denying ourselves. It means that in the world, we are to have a different principle of life. We don't live for ourselves. We deny ourselves. We live as those who have been identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We suffer the rejection of the world. And sometimes we live as those who have to undergo tremendous injustices. Just think about Mephibosheth. He thought his servant will help him get ready in order to go with the king and go in exile with him. Turns out his servant stole the donkeys, and the mules, and went to the king, and then he came back saying, by the way, I own everything now. Can you imagine a worse injustice than that? Stealing from a lame. Perhaps the only thing more scandalous than that is punching your own mom. It's that terrible. But sometimes, congregation, the Church of Christ has to face injustices. Injustices precisely because they belong to Jesus the King. Jesus, in fact, didn't lie when he said that if they persecuted the Master, they are going to persecute the disciples. And even if you don't face anything major right now, for the Christian, there is always this feeling, always the reality that however comfortable your life is right here and right now, this is still not home. You are still not in eternity. Even if he lives in a big castle, the Christian that is, even if the Christian has everything that he desires in this world, Christians always remember this is not eternity. His soul is still in rags. His body still decays. He still struggles with sin, and he knows that the reality of glory is not yet here. And so we know, don't we, that we are in Jesus, but everything that we are is still not manifested yet. Spiritually speaking, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, on this side of glory, you look like Mephibosheth, you and I. This is not our home. This is not our final body. This is not our final state of being. And we will not find eternal blessedness in this world. And that is suffering. To know who you are in Jesus Christ and to know that you don't get it yet, that is suffering. Don't our hearts long for Jesus? Don't we want to be with him already? Don't we want to experience the final glory? And we are not yet there. And we follow after Christ. We deny ourselves. We remind ourselves that this is not the good life yet. Because the good life is only obtained when Jesus Christ comes in eternity. And yes, Mephibosheth has suffered this tremendous injustice. But at the same time, he displays this heart that loves Christ. And because of that, he cares not for the pleasures of this world that have been taken from him. In fact, notice how Mephibosheth abandons his case, not to his own revenge, not to his own justice, but to the justice of the king. But my lord the king, he says, is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. What further right have I then to cry to the king? So do you understand what is going on here, congregation? If Shimei is an example of how we abandon ourselves to the mercy of Christ and find salvation and forgiveness in him, Mephibosheth, on the other hand, is this example of how we are to live the Christian life, how we are to love Christ. When facing tribulations and injustices, Mephibosheth is teaching the church that we can do no better than to abandon ourselves to the king, just like he abandons himself to the justice of David. And here Mephibosheth is seeing with the eyes of faith, is he not? He does not see David the man. He says he sees David the shadow of King Jesus, the anointed of God who represents the Lord and his promises. And so through David, Mephibosheth is resting directly in Jesus Christ. This is why he is a good example to us. We all had our doom sealed, congregation. Left to our own devices, left to the freedom of our wills, as the shorter catechism says, we would have perished. We would have gone to hell and happy to be going there. We would have never discovered abundant life in Jesus Christ. But now that we belong to Christ, what else can we ask for? Now that we belong to him, what else can be better than following Jesus Christ? This is Mephibosheth's understanding. This is why he seems not to care about what has been taken from him and done to him. And this is why David feels awkward about it. In fact, he stops Mephibosheth from continue talking. Why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided you and Ziba shall divide the land. Is David ashamed? Maybe. He knows he has made a mistake. And in a compromise, he decides to divide the land between those two guys. Maybe out of political gain, maybe not, who knows. Here, too, it's very difficult to tell what is going on in the heart of David. What we do know is where Mephibosheth's heart is at. How do we know that? Because of what he says. Listen to his answer. Oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home. And this is, by the way, the closing of a unit. Verse 24 and verse 30 form a closed unit. Mephibosheth showed his pain externally when he came to receive the king, and he said, until the day the king comes back in shalom, the Hebrew reads. And now he closes his remarks affirming the same thing. He doesn't care about anything material because the king has come in shalom. This is what Mephibosheth has discovered, and it's something that we, the readers, are being called by scriptures to discover as well. That in Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ, we will find what our hearts deeply need. Gain Christ, and you will gain everything. Lose Christ, and you will have lost everything, even if you have everything in this world. Poor and rich are infinitely rich in Jesus Christ. And poor and rich are immensely poor without him. And how do we get Christ? Do we try our best and hope for the best? No, we come like beggars who deserve nothing before Christ. We repent of our sins just like Shimei has done. And then we can be certain that we will receive mercy and forgiveness. And we are transformed then, once we come to Christ, in little mirrors of Jesus Christ. We walk in this world loving God and loving our neighbors, knowing that in him we have everything and we need nothing else. And this is what the scriptures want to impress upon us. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to impress upon us in our hearts this morning. Gain Christ and you will get everything. Lose him and you will lose everything. But this morning, congregation, we do have that confidence, do we not? That we belong to him and that in him we have everything we need. So what is left to us? To love him and to live for him. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask you that you help us to love Jesus Christ. Father, you are the giver of good gifts. You have given us salvation in Jesus Christ. And now we pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit so we may live lives that please you. Lord, we have heard from Mephibosheth and how he seeks to honor Christ. Help us to, as your church, follow that example, to seek to honor you in everything. May nothing else matters to us. May nothing else be of concern to us, except that we want to follow you and that in you we may want to serve you and live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.